Well, it's good to see you all you guys out here again tonight on this cool Friday night. I don't know about you all, but I'm praising the Lord it's Friday because I'm tired of going to work. I was on vacation 2 days last week, and this just got me out of the mood to work altogether. But so I want to welcome all you guys here. Thanks for coming. And I've got an update for Brother Glenn to share with you. Pastor Shepherd talked to Glenn, and Dad talked to him also earlier this morning. He's got the gallstones trouble, and he's going to have surgery sometime as soon as he gets his enzyme level down. It's got to be down to 300, and it was at 700 this morning, I believe. So, and I'll tell you what, he hasn't had anything to eat since Sunday. And, yeah, tell you what, Glenn, he's one of the few people I know. Gary said he was still in good shepherds, or still in good spirits when he talked to him this morning. He's one of the few people I know that can go that long without eating and still be in a good mood. So, yeah, we definitely keep him in prayers. But let's go ahead and get started on our theme song tonight. Pray for Washington and Love Land.
Shall we stand?
Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for bringing us all together here tonight. Please give us wisdom and understanding. Be with Brother Daniel as he breaks the bread of life to us. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Good evening and welcome once again. I have to say, I am very much with Micah. I'm glad it's Friday. the week is long, but we can look forward to the rest of the weekend, can we not? Amen. The topic of our message tonight, Holy Flame. Last Wednesday, we talked about, we had a powerful discussion on the authority of the Bible. How much can we really rely on the Bible? How important is it to spend time in God's Word? And I have to say, you all of you touched my heart when you came forward and with me committed together to spend time every single day in God's Word. And I pray that we will follow through with that commitment. You know, the more I study the Bible, the more fascinating it seems to me. I read stories in the Bible like Joseph, or Daniel in the lion's den, or Queen Esther. And you know, when I read these stories, sometimes I can't even put the Bible down. You know, I think that's a good thing, because it didn't used to be that way, at least for me. You know, my friends and whatever might have this attitude, and I had this attitude at point in time, oh, the Bible, I've heard all those stories before. But the more I read them, it's like the more fascinating they become, the more there is in them. And you know, I think one of my very favorite stories in the Bible is the story of Elijah. There are a few that are quite as gripping, quite as inspiring to me. Perhaps in the darkest hour of the whole history of Israel and Judah, the kingdom was divided. There was a kingdom in the north known as Israel, and a kingdom in the south known as Judah. They were bitter enemies, even though they were brethren. And both of them were falling away from time to time into apostasy. Judah would go kind of on a yo-yo or a roller coaster. One king would serve God, and the next king wouldn't. And the next king would serve God, and it would go back and forth and back and forth. But Israel, the story, was even more somber. Because from the time of Jeroboam and Rehoboam, I don't think there was one king in Israel that we could say was a good king. Yes, some of them claimed to serve God. Some of them made some minor reforms. But by and large, the whole kingdom went down and down and down and down. And at perhaps the darkest hour during the time of the kingdom of Israel, there arose a prophet by the name of Elijah. You see, at this time, Ahab had married a woman by the name of Jezebel. And together, they were leading Israel into the worst form of idolatry, worship of Baal, until almost the entire nation had fallen away. Almost, and to all appearances, not one was still serving God. And God raised up this prophet Elijah, sent to Ahab with a message. As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, we can find this in 1 Kings 17. As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, except at my word. This message must have fallen on the ears of Ahab like a thunderbolt out of a clear sky. What? What? Guards, arrest this man! Who is he? But before the words could come out of Ahab's mouth, Elijah had turned and gone. And the words rung upon the air. No dew and no rain, except according to my word. Ahab knew. Ahab was an Israelite. And Ahab knew this was a judgment from God. He knew that it was because of the sins of his family and the sins of Israel that this judgment had fallen. And even though he didn't want to admit it, deep down in his heart, he knew that the words were true. And as day after day after day went by, and no rain fell, no dew, nothing, it became very obvious that this judgment had fallen upon Israel. As quickly as Elijah had appeared, though, in the king's palace, he was gone. God sent him into the wilderness, to the brook Kirith, a little branch off the Jordan River, in the wilderness. In an amazing miracle of God's sustaining grace, ravens brought food to him morning and evening. Every morning and every evening. And Elijah was able to drink water out of the brook until the brook dried up. But now what would he do? You know, I find it so amazing in these stories. I always find myself wondering, what's going to happen next? What's going to happen next? Because, you know, in a lot of ways we can relate to that in our own lives. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But God had a plan. And God communicated that with the prophet. He told Elijah, go and find this woman. And verse 1 Kings 17 and verse 8. The word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded the widow there to provide for you. So Elijah went and found the widow, just as God had said. Now he made this his first request, and upon finding this widow, he found her out gathering sticks, getting ready to prepare what was to be their last meal on this earth before they would die of starvation. You see, this famine had affected all the surrounding lands, and even though Elijah had been sent far outside the land of Israel, this famine still affected this land. And this widow and her son were preparing to die. There was nothing left. Elijah comes and asks this woman for a loaf of bread. And in verse 12, she says, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, don't miss this. Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterwards make for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. Think of it, friends. Think of this promise. Elijah walked with God. And God gave this promise to this woman through Elijah. So she went away, in verse 15, and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Because of this widow's faith, God sustained her and her son throughout the duration of this famine. Every day, the faithful widow baked a cake. She used up the last of her flour and the last of her oil every single day. But every day there was more. Each day there was just enough, nothing extra, but it never ran out. You know, I'm so intrigued by this story. A barrel of flour and a jar of oil that never runs out. You see, in our modern society, we're so obsessed by our own limited resources. We count our money, and then we put it in the bank, or maybe nowadays we stuff it under the mattress, right? We plan, and we spend it in such a way so that we can get the most stuff and spend the least money possible. Isn't that right? That's the way I do it anyway. You know, when I get in the car, I always look at the gas gauge to see if I've got enough gas to get where I'm going and get back home again, right? Do I have enough gas to get to town? We calculate out our budgets that we plan, and then we stress. Because no matter how we, at least as far as I know, no matter how we count it, there's never quite enough money to go around for everything that we'd like to have, right? You know, maybe you've had an experience like me when you've come up with a really great idea, whether it be in a church or in a situation, and you start sharing this great and exciting and new idea, and there's always someone that raises their hand and says, you know, that's a great idea, but who's going to pay for it? Where are you going to get the money from? How are you going to buy that? With your good looks? Well, let's face it, you know, I'll admit, I'm more often than not the one that's guilty of saying those kind of things. But here in the Bible, Elijah was not limited by his own resources. What did Elijah have in this world's goods? Nothing. He was apparently a fugitive from the law. He'd been running and living in a cave and living in the wilderness, and now he goes to a foreign land. But he has the word of God behind him. And he comes to this widow, and God sustains them through their faith. A jar of oil that never runs dry. Friends, there's something in this for us. God has the power to create worlds. Do you think we have any problems that are too big for him to handle. Last Wednesday, we saw how God speaks to us through his written word, the Bible. But you know, God wants to be even more involved in our lives than just by sending us a letter from long ago and perhaps far away. You see, in this story of Elijah, we see a man whom God had given a special message to. It wasn't so much a message that he had read in the five books of Moses, as it was a message that was communicated directly to him from heaven through the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, the message that Elijah gave was in direct agreement with all of the words of the Bible. And this is very important as we go forward. But at the same time, it was a distinct and clear message for his people at that time. You see, God communicates with his people through the person of the Holy Spirit, just like the jar of oil that never ran dry. But you know, God doesn't want to carry on a one-way conversation. You know, when I stand up here, sometimes I feel like there's a one-way conversation. And I'm learning to ask questions and dialogue, right? But the, just the format of it makes it kind of a one-way conversation. Don't feel like you can't speak up and say something, though. But God doesn't want it to just be, I'm telling you all these things, and you listen to me. And sometimes there's a time for that. But for there to be a real relationship, for me to have a relationship with my wife, or with my family, or for us to have a friendship, I talk some, and then I listen some. And you talk. And it goes back and forth, and there's give and take. You know, God wants to have a relationship with us. And for that to happen, not only does God talk to you and to me, but we talk to God in the same way. It's a two-way street. It involves two-way communication, just like a two-way radio. But you know, ever since sin entered this world, we haven't had direct access to heaven. We can't see God and talk to him face to face. He can't talk to us face to face. We would be destroyed by the brightness of his presence. But God has given us a special gift. He sent his Son into the world in the person of Jesus Christ. And we've seen how through this precious gift, God has reconnected the broken link between heaven and earth. And in the person of the Holy Spirit, we talked about the Holy Spirit a little bit. The Holy Spirit reconnects us. He is present everywhere. He can communicate with us. And we, through the gift of prayer, are able to communicate directly back to God in heaven. There is power in prayer, friends. You know, I think prayer is probably the most neglected, most underutilized tool in all of our Christian toolbox. When we pray, we just have to open our hearts and talk to God, just like we're talking to a friend. Tell him what we enjoy. Tell him what made us unhappy. Just like I would talk to any one of you or any close friend. Do we have to tell God? Do we have to pray to God because we have to tell him something? Like as if he doesn't already know everything that's already happened? No. It's not a matter of telling God something he doesn't know. But at the same time, he wants us to tell him nonetheless, does he not? Just like in the Garden of Eden, God said to Adam, Adam, where are you? What have you done? Did God not know where Adam was? Did he not know what Adam had done? But he said, where are you? What have you done? He wants to keep that dialogue open. Are we keeping that dialogue open, friends? If we have burdens, if we have trials, if we have troubles, we can carry them to God in prayer. When Jesus was on this earth, he taught his disciples to pray. He taught them how to present their needs to God, everything they desired, everything they wanted, all their worries. They could just go to God and share those with him. Jesus promised the disciples that God hears their prayers. And you know, we can claim that same promise. We're disciples of Christ too, aren't we? My friends and family tell me, you know, every one of us has a favorite place. Don't we all? You know, all my friends and family tell me, and I think maybe it's true in some ways, that my favorite place to be is behind a computer screen. But you know, Jesus had a favorite place to be. Did you know that? If you read the Gospels, where did he keep going to whenever he got the chance? Where did he keep going to? He would go into a garden, or he would go to the Mount of Olives. He would get away from people in the quiet and solitude of nature. And what did he do? He prayed. Sometimes he would spend whole nights in prayer. How many of you have ever spent a whole night in prayer? I have to say, I don't know that I have ever spent an entire night in prayer. I always end up falling asleep. But Jesus knew, he felt it was just so essential for him to have that relationship with God, that he would, even though he was tired, he would stay up all night praying to God. And Jesus was perfect. He was sinless. He didn't need a lot of the things that we need. And if Jesus felt like he needed that much prayer, how much prayer do you suppose we really need? Think about it. When we think about how much God loves us, and how many hundreds and thousands of wonderful and beautiful gifts that he wants to give us, you know, sometimes I wonder if we're holding back the hands of God by not asking him. You know, I'm not a parent, but anyone who is a parent knows this. We know that parents want to give their children everything, right? Good clothes, good food, good education. I mean, the best of everything, a good home environment. Everything that a child might ever need or want to be perfectly happy and to be the best in this world. Isn't that right? There's a lot of parents here. Isn't that right? That's what you want to give your kids. And in the best of your power, that's what you give to your kids. Isn't that right? I know that's what my parents have done for me. But you know, it's a funny thing. Even at a very young age, when you start giving a kid every last thing that he ever wants, what happens to him? We have a word for it. Called spoiled. Spoiled rotten, right? Pretty soon, that little kid turns into an ornery little brat. Give me this, give me that. I'm in charge. Nobody can tell me what to do, right? You know, I think a lot of times, all of us as Christians are a lot like those spoiled little kids. And God is like our loving, God is our loving Heavenly Father. If God were to always give us everything we ever thought we might want or need, even maybe without us even asking him for it, don't you think we might start taking all those things for granted? Maybe we would feel like we were entitled to them, and we would perhaps forget that God even exists, that he is the source of all of those blessings. And we have seen that happen time and time again, both in the Bible and in human history, that the nations and societies that receive the most luxury and the most blessings, really, from God, what happened? They've turned those around and become the most selfish and the most decadent and degraded of societies. And so God waits. He waits to give us many of his blessings until we specifically ask. And then he gives them to us in acknowledgement and of our asking. You know, don't you think that the angels in heaven must really feel pretty sorry for us when they see God is standing here with a whole bundle of blessings. He's just waiting to give them out. And we don't ask. You have not, because you ask not. Now, are there conditions to receiving the blessings that God has given to us? Of course there are. You know, one of these is that we have to feel our need. We have to understand that we really need something and ask God for it before he will give it to us. It's the same thing that we're saying here. If God gives us something and we don't realize we need it, we will take it for granted. We won't understand the value of what we're asking for. God says, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. When you're thirsty, it's when you appreciate water the most. When you've eaten a big meal or you've drunk a lot of water, The thought of drinking more water doesn't sound appealing at all, does it? But it's those who thirst that God pours the floods upon. What about sin? You know, when we aren't really serving God, how can God truly bless us? You know, God isn't so much like a heavenly vending machine. You put the quarters in and you get your stuff out. No. Again, he wants to have a relationship with us. And like I said, it has to be a two-way street. If we're not serving him, how can we expect him to pour out his blessings upon us? Now, I will say, though, God, there's one prayer that God always answers. Two, I should say, at least two. God, forgive me. There's never a time when God won't answer that prayer, when you are truly and sincerely pray for forgiveness. And when you truly and sincerely pray for victory over sin, God will answer that prayer. No, he won't force you. And there have been many times, even in my own life, when I've prayed for victory and I turned right around and said, no, I don't want that. And so often we do that. We tie God's hands by our own decisions because God won't overrule our power, our freedom of choice. But when we allow God to come into our hearts and cleanse our hearts of sin, then he can give us the other blessings because he knows that we won't misuse those like we would if we are serving two masters. Can anyone serve two masters? No. And what is the third thing? Having faith. You know, this is so important because if we don't really believe that God does what he says he will do, if we don't really believe that God's going to answer our prayers, how are we even really praying? We're just talking to the ceiling. We're saying things that we know don't make any sense, don't even matter. But we have to pray in faith, knowing who we are praying to, and that he does and he will answer our prayers. Do we take God at his word? Do we really believe him? You know, this morning I was driving to work, and from the time I left the house, I was actually going to Monticello to work on a server there. From the time I left the house until the time I got there, I was driving in a dense fog. I mean, it was just as the sun was coming up, and at one point I could look off and I could see just like this red glow. I was like, what in the world is that? That was the sunrise, because it was so foggy. It was just this almost like a sunset through the fog. But I was driving along, and sometimes I could hardly see the signs beside the road. When I got to the bridge, I got to the middle of the bridge, and I looked in my mirror. I couldn't see the land where I'd left, and I couldn't see the land in front of me. I'm driving across the bridge through outer space. But, you know, I was thinking, though, so often our life is like riding through a fog. And yes, usually we can see behind us. But usually in front of us, it's kind of like a dense fog. We don't know the future. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, or a week from now, or a month from now. And so we pray and we ask for things. Lord, I need this, and I need this, and I need this. But God didn't teach us to pray for tomorrow. He said, give us this day our daily bread. And he also, because he can see the end from the beginning, he knows what's good for us, even more than we know what's good for ourselves. So many times we can pray for one thing, and we can think, God just doesn't hear me. God is not answering my prayers. But if we could really see, if we could really understand what God is doing, we're praying, and he's answering in a totally different way. And it may not be until eternity when we realize, yes, God did answer my prayer, and I'm so glad he didn't answer it the way I thought he was going to. You know, it's also so important to persevere in prayer. It's not enough just to ask once and then to go about our merry way. No, it's not that God forgets. It's not that he's slow to hear. But, you know, prayer is more about changing us. More about changing our hearts and our attitude than it is about changing God. God already loves us. He already wants to do what's the best for us. But it's important to pray. And Jesus told the story of the importunate widow who came to this unjust judge, and I'm going to slaughter the story. I don't have it in my notes, but he came to the unjust judge and was pleading and pleading, "Judge, avenge me of my case." And the judge, finally, he was an unjust judge, but he said, "Because this widow keeps bothering me, I'm going to do what she asks me to do to get her to stop bothering me." But in the same way, don't you think that if we are importunate, if we are persistent in our prayers to God, God is not unjust. He is loving and kind. He, much more than an unjust judge, he will grant our requests. But so often it is through that process of continual praying and praying and praying. And every time we pray, every time we talk to God, we draw closer to him. And that's really what God wants. Because in the end, only our characters are what we're going to take to heaven. It's not any of this outward stuff and a lot of this stuff that we pray for. And many times, there's the freedom of choice, not just our own choice, but other people's choice. I have relatives and family members that I pray for on a continual basis. And I know God is working on their hearts, and I can see answers to the prayer. But maybe it's not because of my own choice, but it may be because of another person's choice. God's not going to overrule their choice to answer my prayer. You know, sometimes we wonder, where can we pray? How do we pray? Do I have to pray in special words? How can God really accept, God, the God of the universe, how can he accept my humble and really slaughtered language, even the English language? How can God accept that as a beautiful prayer to him? I'll get there in just a minute. But we also wonder, what about when we pray? You know, the Bible says to pray without ceasing. Without ceasing? All the time? Does that mean that I need to be on my knees 24 hours a day? Never sleeping? Never going to work? No, friends. If we do nothing but pray, well, I like the proverb, a man who does nothing but pray will soon cease to pray. We won't have anything to pray about pretty soon. But there is an importance of having a set time every day for prayer. You know how we talked last Wednesday about having a time every day when we can sit down away from the distractions and open God's Word and study his Word to us. At that same time, we can set aside some time to bow our heads, put away all the distractions around us, go into the closet, as Jesus said, and pray secretly, no one else hearing except God. And God will hear your requests. You know, it's so important, too, to come together as a family, a biological family or church family, both, and have prayer together. Because Jesus says, where two or three are gathered together, there he is in the midst. And so as we are here at this revival meeting, Jesus is here in a very special sense. And we pray here, knowing that as we pray together, there is power in prayer together. So three kinds of prayer. Praying without ceasing. You know, as I'm driving down the road, I can say a prayer to God. As I'm working on a computer, and I've done this several times today even. Oh, and not in the way of taking God's name in vain, okay? But Lord, in a humble and knowing what you're doing, Lord, help me to solve this problem. I don't know. I don't have the wisdom to solve this problem on the computer. And sometimes, you know, I'll admit I have a struggle with this because I don't want to go on the other side and start using God's name when I'm not calling upon God. The Ten Commandments say, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord God in vain." But when there's nothing wrong with truly saying, "God, help me with this. God, I need your help." Or just praising God. "God, thank you. It's such a beautiful day outside today. thank you for protecting me when I was driving in the fog this morning. and when a deer could have jumped out and I wouldn't have even had time to see it. There's a way of praying continually. There's a way of praying with our family or with our church family as well. And it's important to remember all of those. All three are important. One can't substitute for another. But I want to go back to the question I asked just a minute ago. What about our prayers? When we pray in such a broken language and I love to listen to some people. For example, Glenn. Glenn's not here, so I'll pick on him. I love to listen to Glenn pray because he has a way of taking the requests as we share here in church and saying them in such a beautiful language. And I just love that. But so often our prayers don't come out the way we really want to. We can't find the words to express them. And I think that's where the ministry of the Holy Spirit comes into play. It says in the Bible that he intercedes with us with groanings that can't be uttered. You know, every day at this revival, we've been taking another aspect of the sanctuary. On Wednesday, we talked about the table of showbread. Tonight, we're talking just briefly about two different pieces of furniture. One of these is the altar of incense. Now, this is not the same as the altar that's outside in the court. There were no animal sacrifices that were burned on this altar. But on this altar was offered a sweet-smelling incense. It was a very special recipe. And the recipe is recorded in the Bible, but it was so special, so sacred, in fact, that there was a curse, a terrible curse, pronounced on anyone who would make a copy of this special incense that was offered to God. What does this burning incense represent? It represents the prayers of all of the people ascending up before God. And as you see here, the priest has put some of the incense in the censer and is carrying it in into the presence of God. In the same way, Jesus takes our prayers, our humble, broken prayers, and translates them in a sense, and brings them to God. And when he presents them to God, it's not as if we are praying them. It's as if Jesus himself is offering that prayer. You know, in our Christian life, there are many stages in Christian life. It's kind of like a plant that's growing. And there was a beautiful piece of furniture, a third piece of furniture, in the first apartment of the sanctuary. It's the one that I think, of all of the three, looks the most like a plant, like a tree. It grew up, you know, it says in the Psalms that a righteous man is a tree growing beside the waters. And this plant, this candlestick, grows up. And it says in Leviticus that on each arm of the seven branch, in each branch of the seven branch candlestick, there were little decorations, you might say, in a specific order. There was a bud, and then a flower, and then an almond. A bud, then a flower, and then an almond. Huh. What does that have to do with anything? Why would it be buds and flowers and almonds? Well, have you ever watched a plant grow? Say an almond tree or a fruit tree of any kind. What do you have first? The bud. And then after the bud, it opens out into a blossom. And then that blossom matures into a full fruit, into the almond or whatever type of fruit. You know, it's so much like our Christian life. Even in Revelation, the candlestick here is mentioned in connection with the churches, which are made up of individuals, of people. Our lives are like that seven-branched candlestick. The bud, when we just first give our hearts to God, is perfect. It's beautiful. Every part of this candlestick was made of gold, precious metal. But it didn't stay as a bud. It opens up. And as we commune with God through prayer, as He communes with us through His Word and through His Holy Spirit, it matures. And I think this is the lesson that God wants to teach us through prayer and through this candlestick. Maturing into a character like God. And then at the very top of each of the seven branches, what do we have? A little bowl. And in that bowl, it's not full of gold. It's like gold, but it's oil, pressed fresh out of the olives. This oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit that fills us. And the flame there, the burning flame, the Holy Spirit came down as a flame in the day of Pentecost, right? On a cloven tongue of fire on the heads of each of the disciples. But all the way back in the tabernacle in the wilderness, seven lamps burning, lighting up the whole room. And what is our life to be like, friends? Are we growing in and of ourselves to please ourselves, to be an incense only to God? Or do we give off a light that shines upon other people, everyone that we come in contact with? Jesus said, no one lights a candle and puts it under a bushel basket, do they? They put it upon a candlestick or a lampstand, and it gives light to everyone that is in the house. In the same way, each one of our lives is to be like that seven-branched lampstand, giving off light to everyone and everything around. And is it our own life? Is it our own power by which we give off this light? You know, we started out this study, we talked about Elijah and that jar of oil that never would run out of oil throughout the whole famine. In the same way, God's power, through His Holy Spirit, empowers us to shine for Him. It's not through our own sparks that we're put off a light, but it's through the continual and constant infilling of His Spirit. When the priest would go in once a day to trim the lamps, he wouldn't snuff out all seven of the lamps, but he would put out one at a time, trim it, and then relight it before he moved on to the next one. The same way, the Holy Spirit is a light continually. God's light continually lights our pathway. It doesn't ever go out. It's a continual and burning flame. Friends, I want to ask you, do you have this power in your life? Is His Spirit flowing through you? Like the jar of oil, pouring out every day, every day, every day. Do we have that daily experience of prayer, of two-way communication between God and us? Reading His Word, not only reading His Word, but talking to Him like a friend. Friends, God wants to hear from you. He wants to have that relationship with you. He wants you, by putting your will and your word and your prayer upon His side, to cast your vote on the side of God. In a way, so many times God's hands are bound by us, not even asking. So ask Him, friends. Ask Him to come into your life. Ask Him to do something for you. And friends, even more than that, challenge Him. If you want to experience God in your life, ask Him to do something for you. Not a selfish thing, but something through you to lighten the world around you. You'll put yourself, you won't know what you're getting into sometimes, but He'll use you, and you'll be blessed through it. And if you want to do that, friends, if you want to ask God, I want you to use me in a way you've never used me before. Let me be a light shining out to all the world. I want you to stand with me as we listen to Christina's message. Want to experience the power of your presence as we enter into your presence through prayer, as we commune with you on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis, and as we have your Holy Spirit filling us with your presence. Lord, we pray that you will work through us. We present ourselves to you, humble, useless, without your presence, but being filled with your presence, make us lights that will go out into the world and shine brightly for you. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't forget our next meeting, Wednesday night, at the same time, and we'll be digging deeper and going into the most holy place. Also, tomorrow morning, we're having a very special presenter tomorrow during our church service. So please come, you don't want to miss out.